We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 15, 1 Samuel chapter 24. We've been going through character studies in the Old Testament, calling them portraits. Tonight we're going to look at David again as a portrait of restraint. The idea tonight is that we need to let God handle matters of justice and judgment. Trust God enough to leave those things in His hands. So in 1 Samuel chapter 24, in verse 1, we have this account of David and Saul. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord judge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." Let's begin with prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can trust you, and Lord, that we can trust you with every part of our lives. And we pray that you would remind us of that this evening as we look at this passage from David. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be filled with your greatness and your perfection and your wisdom and your power. And Lord, may we trust you. And so we pray tonight that you would work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In May of 1998, in a courtroom in Springfield, Massachusetts, there was a man. He was standing trial for a double murder. And the trial was proceeding on as it did, going through the days of the court proceedings, when on one of those days, one of the victim's sons was there in the courtroom. And as the trial was going on, he all of a sudden got up and he rushed to the front and he began attacking the man on trial. And court officers had to grab him and wrestle him to the ground and prevent him from hurting this man who was accused. In January of 2011, in a courtroom in Columbus, Georgia, there was another man who's on trial for killing a woman. And in the course of the trial, the victim's brother was there. And he got up and he was so angry and he grabbed the chair and just chucked it, threw it at the man that was accused of killing his sister. In May of 2023, in a courtroom in Youngstown, Ohio, there was a man on trial for murdering a 15-year-old girl. And the girl's dad was there one of those days. And he just ran at the defendant, and he didn't even make it. The security grabbed him and stopped him before he could get there. And we could go on and share other stories of this taking place. And there's part of us that understands that emotion when you are there listening to the trial of someone who hurt someone that you love and did something. And we can understand the emotions that go on where, especially if you're listening to that trial and you think or you read news articles about how it's going and it's not going your way, and you're looking at them going, they might get away with this. They might go free from this. And we can understand wanting to do something and saying, you know what? Forget this whole court thing. Forget the judge. Forget the jury. I'm going to take care of this. And trying to do whatever you can to make justice happen. We can understand that. But then there's also the part of us that goes, well, that's not right. We need to let justice take its course. We need to trust the system that it's going to come out to the right decision and that they're going to handle it and everything's going to happen as it should. And we can understand that difficulty where you're like, I want to take justice into my own hands, but then also the understanding I need to let it play out and do it the right way. David finds himself there in that situation where he sees everything that's going on and it's not going his way. And he's got guys telling him, hey, listen, take justice into your own hands and do something about it. And especially in David's case, because God had made it very clear what was going to happen, what God wanted to happen. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. If we go back in the story a little bit, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26. Currently, Saul is the king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26, a little ways back in Saul's reign, after Saul has sinned against the Lord, Samuel the prophet said unto Saul, in 1 Samuel 15 verse 26, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Look down in verse 28. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. The Lord had already told Saul, you're not going to be king much longer. I'm going to take the throne from you and give it to someone else. So God had already laid this out, that this was going to take place. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Not mourning over Saul's death, but mourning over Saul's disobedience and that God was going to have to take him away from being king. He says, how long are you going to mourn for him? But then he tells him in the middle of the verse, fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And I think we're familiar how the story goes. Samuel goes and the Lord points out to him eventually that it's going to be David who will be the next king. And Samuel does that. He pours the oil over David's head, a picture of the Holy Spirit that would be upon him as king. And he was anointing David to be the next king. And God's laying out how everything is going to happen. Saul was king, but because he disobeyed, he wasn't going to be king anymore. David is to be the next king of Israel. Well, Saul finds out about this, and Saul is understandably and predictably not happy about this. So if we go to 1 Samuel chapter 19, 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. This is what Saul decides to do. His course of action is, well, I want to still be king, and I want my kids to then continue on in the throne. So the solution is, I'm going to kill David. And so he sends out this declaration that to his son and all his servants, hey, we're going to kill David so he cannot take the throne. And David then has to flee with his men and hide in the wilderness. And so we have this almost courtroom drama playing out where Saul is fighting to hold on to the throne. And it's very clear that Saul is wrong and David is right. Saul is doing things he should not do, and it's not fair to David. I mean, it's very clear that Saul has been removed from the throne because of his disobedience. He disobeyed God and God rejected him from being king. Now he is clearly fighting against God's stated will. What God wants to happen, Saul is fighting against that. And Saul has multiple times tried to kill David. He chucked a javelin at him twice in the palace. He sent out his men to kill David. There's no question that Saul is guilty and David is innocent. There's no question. It's very, very clear on this matter. But the trial's really been dragging on. And David has had to flee for his life. We mentioned it last Sunday night that he took his wife and his family and he put them in Moab. He took them out of the country, out of Saul's jurisdiction to keep them safe. Now he's back, and we looked at him going to the town of in Israel and defending them, and Saul coming to get him. And this is just what David's going through. He's having to move his family to keep them safe, and then he's having to run around and hide. David's going through this whole process, and we look at it and go, well, that's not fair to David. David didn't do anything wrong. And so why is Saul getting away with this? Because Saul is disobeying God. Saul's not doing what is right. And then we come to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and all of a sudden there comes this moment where Saul now finds out where David is, that David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul takes all his men, 3,000 chosen men out of Israel, and they go to seek David. And as they're searching, they come to this cave, and Saul decides to go in there and rest and cover his feet, lay down for a nap. And he happens to pick the cave where David and his men are hiding out. And it's a sort of a cave system, so his David's men were in the side of that cave. David is presented with the perfect opportunity to end this, to just take care of Saul and get rid of Saul. And not only that, because I'm sure that came to David's mind, but he's got his men in verse 4. His men are like, David, it's time. Look what the Lord has presented you with. They're like, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand. And they say, you can do what seems good unto you, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And so his men, they're there. I picture him whispering, they're like, David, he's right there. Do it, David. Like, it's from the Lord that God has presented you with this opportunity. Can I give you tonight some reasons why it'd be good for David to kill Saul? One, it's not good for Israel to have this man as their king. He's not doing Israel any good. They need someone like David, a man after God's own heart. They don't need a king who is disobedient and fighting against the will of God. Another reason, it's awful for David and his men to have to flee and to run around and be away from their families. It's not good for them. They need to be able to get this thing over with, get back with their families, and get back to their lives. Another reason, it's not good that Saul's getting away with disobedience, that Saul is getting away with his wickedness, and he's able to hold on to this throne when God said he shouldn't have this throne anymore. And maybe they pointed these things out to him. And they're like, David, we want to go home. We're sick of being here. Can we just take care of this and end this? And they're like, do what seems good to you. Do what seems right in your mind and in your eyes to King Saul. Have we ever found ourselves in a situation where we wanted to take over as judge, jury, and executioner for our case? Where we look at things and we go, it's pretty obvious what the right result is. We know what's fair. We know that we're innocent and they're guilty. And we look at it and go, it seems like it's just taking a long time, and I kind of know how to make things even. I know what I could do to take care of this situation. We know what the proper resolution should be on our behalf. And it seems like we've got the power to do it, or at least get close, or at least make something happen. And there's times where we find ourselves facing this sort of situation in our life where we're like, I could do it. You know, I could make things fair. I could make things even. I could get justice. We don't call it revenge. We say I could make justice happen in my situation and for my life. And, you know, there are some areas where God has given us authority to do judgment, right? As parents, we have responsibility over our kids. And sometimes God puts us in areas of authority where we are responsible to make things right and to make things fair. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking like on a peer-to-peer basis where we were treated unfairly. And we look at it and go, I could fix this. I could make this right. But if we take judgment and justice in our hands when it belongs in God's hands, we find ourselves crossing in over the line into disobedience. And we go from where we have been in just obeying and trusting God into unbelief and disobedience. All those people I talked about in the opening illustrations in those courtrooms, they found themselves in handcuffs. They were there and not having done anything wrong and trying to get justice. And yet when they took it into their own hands, they found themselves on the wrong side of the law because they crossed that line. And we'll find ourselves crossing that same line when we take what belongs in God's hands and we take it into our own hands and try and do what we think is right or what seems good to us to do. So David faced this dilemma. When he could have killed Saul and brought justice, he didn't. And so I want to look at David as this portrait of restraint, where he talks about putting out his hand against Saul and not doing it, of pulling his hand back, restraining himself from doing what his men wanted him to do and maybe what part of David wanted to do, but saying, no, that's not for me. He says that judgment belongs in God's hands. And he says, I'm going to trust God to take care of that. Restraint is letting God handle our situation and not handling it ourselves. And David explains his reasoning as he just cuts off the skirt of Saul and part of that. And then even as he regrets that and said, I shouldn't have done that. But as he addresses Saul in verse 9, he's talking about his reasoning, why he didn't kill Saul. And so he says in verse 9 to Saul, he says, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seek thy hurt. He says, Saul, why are you listening to the people who are telling you that I'm trying to hurt you? He says in verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. He says in verse 11, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Do you know David couldn't have said that if he had killed Saul? He couldn't have looked at him or at the men that were still there and said, listen, all the people who said that I'm awful and trying to kill Saul are wrong, he would have proved his enemies right. All the evil things that they had said about him, he would have proved those to be correct. And then in verse 12, he tells his decision. He says, you know what? The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. He says, that's the decision I made. He said, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to let God be the judge. I'm going to let God make that decision, and God is going to do what is right. David left all judgment and the execution of that in God's hands. He said, the Lord will take care of it. And then verse 15, which is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening. He says, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. David's restraint came about because of what he was trusting God to do, what he knew God would take care of. He let God be judge. He let God handle Saul. And he mentions three things in verse 15 that he was trusting God to do. And it was this trust that then enabled David to hold back and to restrain himself from taking judgment into his own hands. So first, he trusted that God would see. Right? This is the first thing he was trusting God to do. He said, I'm trusting that God sees. Therefore, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee. And then he just says, and see. He says, I'm trusting that God sees everything that's taking place. One of my favorite snacks in junior high and high school was Cheez-Its. I love Cheez-Its, and Mom would put them in my lunch a bunch. So what I used to do is I would sneak them into class and try and eat them during class. And I had this technique, and I thought it was really, really subtle and really sneaky. I would put one in the palm of my hand, and I would pretend to like wipe my nose. I would go, and then eat it. And I felt like I got away with it. Like Mr. Heislip never saw me do this. Now I'm a teacher and I look out and I go, it's so obvious what kids try to eat. Because you see them, maybe you don't see them put them in, but they're there chewing. And you're like, why are they chewing in the class? And I thought I was really subtle and sneaky and getting away with it that nobody saw. But probably he was just like, I don't want to waste time in class dealing with this. He goes, he probably just didn't care. And sometimes we think that like people are getting away with things, or that we're getting away, or that like people are sneaky And the Lord's up there going, I see everything. Like, they may think they're really subtle, that nobody else sees them, and they're hiding it and doing a good job getting away with it. God sees every single thing. God knows everything that's taking place. And we trust that. We trust that God sees, that no small detail has escaped the eyes of God. We trust that the tiniest fact will not be forgotten by God. We trust that God sees everything. And David restrained himself because he said, I know that God sees everything that you do. And he looked at Saul and says, you may think that maybe God doesn't, but God sees. And he says, I trust that. That all this evidence that you are building against yourself, God's writing all that down. God knows all of that. And he says, Saul, you're building a case against yourself, and God sees all of this. We trust that God sees. And we can restrain ourselves from judgment because we know that God sees all of that. But here's what else David was trusting. Number two, he trusted that God would plead his case. He trusted God would plead his case. This is what he says in verse 15. Not only does God see, but he said, and God's going to plead my case. The word plead means to strive or contend. And in a courtroom setting, it means to like make your case, to make your argument. And when we think about that tonight, it puts God really in the unique position of being both our judge and our lawyer. Now, if this were to happen in like a courtroom in the United States, we would call that a conflict of interest. You cannot be both the judge and a lawyer, right? Or the prosecutor, whatever the other one is, right? Like, you can only be one of those things, or it's a conflict of interest. But that's because we can't be impartial. As hard as we try, we just are very biased and will tend to lean to one side or the other. But God isn't. God is entirely impartial, and God always judges perfectly and righteously. But I think when we look at our case and we think about the judgment and the justice of God, I think we find ourselves in a really good position, having God as both our lawyer arguing our case and also the judge. I think that puts us in a really great position. That God is on our side. We think about a courtroom, and you have generally, I think, the judge sitting in the center, and you have the accused and the defendant on either side, and God is on our side. God is for us, and God is our lawyer and our judge. And that means, though, that God is working for what is best for us, and we trust that. We trust that God will plead our case before himself, and that he will work for exactly what is best for us. David had to believe that. He said, I believe that God sees everything and that God is going to be the one that will plead my case. Do you know there was, well, it doesn't make sense to us, right? That all of this that God allowed, when we think about what was leading up to this and what God put David through, in allowing Saul to hold on to the throne for the time that he did, and allowing him to chase David and drive David out into the wilderness. And we look at that and go, that doesn't seem fair. But God was pleading David's case, and God was doing exactly what was best for David. And even though it may not make sense to us, yet it was what God allowed, and this was what was best for David. And we look at that and go, but doesn't Saul's sin change things? Because Saul wasn't playing by the rules. Saul wasn't doing what he should have done. He wasn't obeying God. Doesn't Saul's sin change some things? Doesn't that give David an excuse to take things into his own hands if that's what Saul is doing? If that's what the other side is doing? Right? What about if someone lies about you at work? Does that change things? You go, well, how am I supposed to fight that? Why do I have to tell the truth when they're allowed to lie and get away with it? If someone steals from you, or someone stabs you in the back, or all these sort of things, does that mean that all bets are off and all rules are thrown out, and we can then jump down to their level and beat them at their own game? Because that's what part of us wants to do. Just be like, listen, if you're going to do that, then fine. The real me is coming out, and I'm going to show you some things. And we want to do that. But you know what we find in Scripture? is that God's goodness isn't thwarted by someone else's sin. Look at the story of Joseph, right? Joseph, God told Joseph as an early child that God had a real plan for Joseph's life, and he spelled it out that Joseph would be an authority over his family. But his brothers are like, no, we ain't letting that happen. We're not going to let you do that. So they take Joseph and they tie him up, they throw him in a pit, and they sell him into slavery down in Egypt. And there goes Joseph. And all of a sudden he finds himself as a servant in Potiphar's household. Then he gets thrown into prison. And it's like after what Joseph's brothers did to him, his life just continued to go downward. But we know the end of the story. And we know that this was all part of God's plan to bring Joseph to where God told him at the beginning he was going to be. And God brought him to that perfect place where he could then exalt him all the way to the top. And Joseph could be in that position of authority. And we look at it and go, you know what? Joseph's brothers' wickedness and their sin, God used that. It didn't stop the plan of God in Joseph's life. And what other people do to you that is sin and wickedness, it's not going to stop God from being good to you. And sometimes it's like God is there as our lawyer pleading our case. And we're watching the other side do their thing. And then watching them tell their lies and do all of that. And it's like God just whispers in our ear and says, just wait. They're piling all this evidence up against themselves. And he says, you just wait and you'll see how it all plays out. And he says, "It's don't worry, it's still going your way. The trial is still going your way, but just wait. Boy, that can be hard to watch the other side get away with stuff and do things. And we go, that's not right, that's not fair. But Lord says, just wait. God pleads our case. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. I like this verse. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 27. Here's the principle. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. The idea is someone who digs a pit for someone else. They're like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to trip them up. We're going to get them to fall into this pit. And it says, well, whoso diggeth the pit, they're going to fall into it themselves. And he that rolleth the stone, right, that gets it ready to roll on someone else. He said, they're pushing up the mountain. All of a sudden they slip and here it comes and it rolls right over them. God will take care of it, right? They might be trying to do their best to ruin you. God will take care of them. And David restrained himself because he understood that God was going to plead his case. He didn't need to. God would do a far better job than he would do. He knew that God saw everything. He knew that God would plead his case. But there's one other item. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 15, David said, God sees, he pleads my cause. And then he says, you know what? God's going to deliver me. He trusted that God would deliver him. The word deliver means to bring about a verdict. And in this case, it was a verdict of deliverance for David. That God would take care of Saul. He would execute judgment on Saul, and everything would come out as God had said. And in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, Abraham says, well, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Isn't that what we trust God to do? That he will do right every single time. God always makes the right decision. Psalm 119, 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Psalm 98, 9, he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. God's going to bring everything to a perfect conclusion someday. God will. He'll bring about justice and he'll bring about fairness. You know, the longest recorded criminal trial in the American justice system was the Martin preschool trial. So there are accusations made against people running this preschool back in 1983. It started in 1983. Pre-trial investigation began in 1984 and didn't conclude until 1990. And no convictions, all charges were dropped. So it was a 7-year trial. There was a civil trial over an inheritance that began in 1834 and didn't end until 1891. 57 years of this civil trial. It was about this woman who wanted this inheritance. So in the end, she was awarded her inheritance. After 57 years, her inheritance was $900,000, and she paid $800,000 in legal fees. How disappointing. Worked for 57 years. Well, it's still $100,000, so I guess that's something, right? But these trials, sometimes they seem like they drag on forever. And sometimes God withholds the final solution and the final conclusion for a long time. David was going through this, and it would take a bit longer before he finally took over the kingdom and Saul would die. And you know, in our case, in the things that we go through and the injustices that we sometimes suffer, it may not be concluded until we get to heaven. It may be that we go through this entire life with someone getting away with something that they've done. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with letting that go and giving up our claims in this life and saying, you know, I'll just trust that someday God will take care of it in this life or the next? That can be hard. That can be hard to let ourselves get the short end of the stick and suffer an injustice and watch someone else live their life having treated us that way and nothing ever happening to them because it sure looks like they won and we lost. And that's hard for our flesh to let go of and for us to just leave that in God's hands. It can be a real struggle to just say, Lord, I'll let you handle it in your time. But there will come a day when God will wrap everything up in a nice package and tie a bow on it and make everything fair. God will do that. We will not be in heaven tapping the Lord on the shoulder going, hey, what about that? That wasn't fair. We're not gonna look at the Lord and say, yeah, you shortchanged me in this situation. We'll look at God and say, you were right in everything that you did, and I see why you did it the way you did. And Lord, you are perfect. That will be our final conclusion when all is said and done. David says, I trust God. He said, I have a chance to take things into my own hands and make things right and do what seems good to me. But he says, you know what? When I think about it, I know God sees. And I know God's pleading my case. And I know God's going to deliver me. And God'll take care of everything. So David came to the conclusion, even with all his men encouraging him to just take care of Saul, he said, no, I'm going to restrain myself. And I'll leave it all in God's very capable hands. I don't know how many times I've said as a parent, I've looked at my kids and said, will you just let me handle it? Just let me handle it. Let me take care of this situation. And I wonder how many times we've made our parents say it. Right? Our parents, when we were little, were like, stop, just let me handle it. I wonder how many times we're making God say that to us. Where we're like, I'm going to do it. And the Lord's like, just let me handle it. Just let me take care of it. Let me, just trust me, I'm going to do something about it when it's the perfect time. But do you know what I often follow that statement up with when I say, hey, just let me handle it? I often follow it up with, because if you don't, you're only going to get yourself into trouble, right? That is where it goes. Because I look at them and go, listen, if you do something about it, you're going to be in trouble too. And that's where we'll find ourselves. Where if we look at the situation and say, you know what, I'm just going to handle it. We'll find ourselves crossing that line and then we'll get in trouble as well. I'm often impressed by professional chefs for a number of reasons, but one of them is watching them cut vegetables with their like very sharp knives, right? And you see them and their fingers are right there and they're like going to town and the blade is moving so fast. And I'm like, how do they not cut their fingers? I think there's a special way they tuck them under. I don't know. You don't want to see me chop vegetables. It's painfully slow probably, but but you watch them do that, right? And there's this blade that's going up and down, and their probably number one goal, at least my number one goal would be, don't get my fingers underneath that blade, right? I'm going to keep my fingers out of the way. And we look at the judgment of God and the chastening of God. Why would we stick our hand in there? Why would we put our hand out there and say, hey, let me get a piece of that. You know, let me get it right in the mix. You know, you're getting in trouble. Let me throw myself in there so that I get in trouble too. And you know, as we think about the judgment of God tonight, it reminds me of the verse in John chapter 3 that it says that those that believe not, that don't trust in Jesus Christ, they're under condemnation already. And I can't help but wonder tonight if there's someone here that is right now under the judgment of God, that maybe slowly, but the judgment of God is coming down upon you because you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says that we're all sinners. We are all sinners in the eyes of God. There is none righteous. And the Bible says because of our sin, we are under the judgment of God that one day is going to fall upon us. But the Bible says you don't have to be under that judgment. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he saves you, he delivers you, and he gives you forgiveness of sin, and he gives you eternal life, not eternal death. And the Bible says that Jesus can grab you out from under the falling condemnation and the judgment of God if you just trust in Jesus Christ. But even for us as believers, as we see people doing things that we know very clearly are wrong and we see how then it affects us, we need to be that portrait of restraint and trust God enough to let him take care of it. And say, I'm not sticking my hand in there. I'm not getting involved. I'm going to let God deal with him however he wants to in whatever way is best. But just let go and trust that God will handle all of that. We find David doing that as this portrait of restraint, where he had what looks to us like every right to get even and every right to take care of this. And he had all of these men saying, just do it, David. God has given you this opportunity. Yet David said, I can't do it. He says, it wouldn't be right. And he says, I trust that God sees, that God pleads my case, and God will take care of it. Can't we do the same with whatever we're facing? Can't we just trust God enough to let him handle it? Let's close with prayer.